Evening. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, we'll begin tonight by looking in 1 Samuel and we'll go to chapter, if you turn to chapter 13, verse 3, 1 Samuel 13, 3, we'll begin with. I want to look this evening at the man who leapt over the present. The man who leapt over the present. We'll be beginning first by looking at a man who didn't quite make it that far. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse number 3, we'll begin. And it reads, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear." Jump down to verse number 6. "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." Let's pray, and we'll look into this message tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the chance to look into your word and to hear from you this evening. We pray, Lord, that as we do so, you might challenge us. We pray that we would have listening ears as you challenge us to take that challenge on board and be willing to change accordingly, Lord, and grow as you'd have us to. We pray that you would meet the needs of each one of us here tonight, Lord, and grow us more like you. We pray that you would have your will done in each of our hearts this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here in 1 Samuel 13, as we begin, we see Saul. And we see him at this crisis in the nation, and the Philistines have come together, have come against Israel for battle. Jonathan in verse 3 began the conflict on a positive note, and he went forward, and it says that he smote the garrison of the Philistines, and so Saul brought Israel together, and everyone's come now, the army is behind him, and here he is ready to start. And as he knows, they can't expect to fight with the Lord if they don't seek the Lord. And so Samuel is going to come and lead them in worship and in committing themselves to the Lord. And Samuel has set a time, but as that time draws nearer, the Philistines are on the horizon and the people can see them. And the people are getting afraid, and the people are scattering from Saul. And Saul is in a predicament, and he gets to a point where he can't wait any longer. I want to look this evening at this idea of waiting on God. Have you ever waited for God to prove himself real and the Lord of all? And it seemed that he hasn't come through yet. Or maybe you're praying for something right now and you believe that your Heavenly Father can lead you, he can provide for you, he can deliver you, and yet he hasn't given an answer yet. And you wonder, is something wrong? Is this really something that I need to wait on God for? Maybe I can just, you know, use common sense here. Maybe I don't need to wait for a specific answer for God for this one. Saul came to that point, and he, in verse 9, gave in to his thoughts there. And it says that he took Samuel's position and he did what was not for him as the king to do, to lead in worship. His position was to lead the people in the battle, yes, but not in this point of worship. And Saul couldn't wait any longer. Sometimes we find ourselves in crises where we feel that we can't wait any longer. So I want to look this evening at that, because it is a very real situation. But I want to look at a man that, unlike Saul, was not defeated here at this battle in his heart. He was able to have victory. So if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 77. Psalm 77. And we'll look at Asaph, a man who was able to succeed where Saul failed. And we'll look at this man who leapt over the present. Psalm 77. And as we begin here, we see, first of all, Asaph's reality, the situation around him. Verse 1 gives us an introduction summary for the whole psalm. Verse 1 reads, Psalm 77, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And that gives us a summary of what's about to come. And in a sense, it's a spoiler of what's about to take place. But we see that, first of all, in the situation that Asaph finds himself in, we find that he is distressed. It says in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice. Asaph was in a position where there was nothing he could do but cry out to God. And we find that he was in trouble. We read down and we find a brief overview in the next few verses. We see in verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. We find that this wasn't a passing trouble. Asaph was without relief. Not only was he was distressed without any relief. It wasn't a nagging thought that came into his mind now and then. It wasn't a come and go sort of a situation. It was something that he was thrown into, and he was fully submerged in. He was constantly in this affliction. We see there in verse 2 at the end, my soul refused to be comforted. He was in this without relief and without comfort. He was inconsolable. There was nothing that he could say to himself that could calm himself down. He wanted an answer from God, and nothing else would satisfy him. And we see in verse 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. It seemed to him that even the thought of God couldn't console him. We often need to be reminded that in our troubles, we look to the Lord as our source of strength. And yet, he was a man, Asaph, who knew God. This is a man who was involved in the worship of the temple. And he turned to God, and yet he found no comfort there. It says, I was troubled. Why? Asaph remembered in days past when God was near, and now it seemed that God was far. He wondered, has God failed me? Has God left me on this one? And even the thought of God couldn't comfort him. In verse 3, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Complained, the word is describing, I discussed with myself, I wrestled with these thoughts, I went over and over them in my mind. It could be that he was just thinking constantly. It could be that he was literally whinging to himself, and he wasn't feeling any better for it. He was overwhelmed. It was as if he was swamped, completely under the wave. And in verse 4, we find the final extent, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Thou holdest mine eyes waking. The thought is that as if God is holding open his eyelids, he can't close his eyes and get even a tiny bit of rest. He's stuck in this and it won't give him any sleep. And he's not only sleepless, he's speechless. In verse 4, I cannot speak. Yes, he can cry out to God, but to man, he can't express what he's going through. He can't put in words all of the emotions and the trouble and the anguish of what he's facing. And this is the reality that he found himself in. And this is a time of great trouble in his life. And as we note this, he was waiting on God for an answer. And this is where we may find ourselves. We may be in a position like Asaph and be waiting for God's deliverance and be crying out for help to God. And on the other hand, we may be waiting for an answer, for direction. And we need to know. We need to know, Lord, where do you want me to go? What should I do here? Which should I choose? And we're waiting and waiting. And we find this was Asaph's reality. But then as we move down, we find his reflex. His first reflex, which was a faulty focus. In verses 5 onwards, we find the first place that his thoughts went. It says here, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more?" Asaph questioned, and the first problem with his reflex was that he was just looking back at the past and wishing for the good old days. And that was his first problem. He looked back and he considered the days of old, verse 5. Verse 6, "I call to remembrance of my song in the night." He remembered when he experienced joy in the Lord, when he was close to God, when he could walk with God and sing in the night and have that song of joy. And now, where is that gone? And he was wishing for the good old days. And that's a problem. There's nothing wrong with remembering the past and being encouraged by that. But when we look at the past and we're contrasting it to what we have now, that's where we can get in a bit of a hole and we can start wishing for the good old days. Well, we can't go back. We can go forward, but we can't go back. And Asaph was just wanting that from the past. But not only that, we see in verses 7 to 9, it reads here, here he is questioning with himself, "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" And he pauses. We read the word there, Selah. He pauses. He's thinking over all of this. What's going through his mind now is he's worried that God has changed. Not only was he wishing for the good old days, but now he's worrying maybe God's changed. Maybe I'm never going to get that again. And that was the second problem with his initial reflex. And we can be guilty of this too. We can sometimes do this same faulty questioning. We can see our problem and we try to understand God based on what we see in the present around us. And we try to understand, what are you doing here, Lord? And yet, the present is a state that's generally unresolved. We still have the future. We haven't finished yet. When we're in the present, we don't know what's going to come. We don't know the end. And when we try and base our understanding of God on this unsure picture of Him, of course we're not going to get a clear understanding of God. Of course we won't know who He really is. And if we're trying to do this, we're going to get a picture of maybe God has changed. Maybe He's not like He used to be. And yet that's not true. That's not a wise thing to do, because we haven't got to the end yet. We don't know what's still to come. And yet Asaph was here. He was worrying that maybe his God had changed. Maybe he can't trust in who he had before as his God. But we see next the fix, Asaph's resolution. If you look down with me in verse 10, here he gets a fixed focus. And I said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Asaph resolved. Not only was his problem resolved, but we see here he makes a resolution. We see here he moves to a bunch of I wills. In verse 10, "I will remember." In verse 11, "I will remember. Surely I will remember." Verse 12, "I will meditate and talk." These are things that he has now chosen. No, I'm not going to wish for the good old days. I'm not going to worry about the present. This is what I will do instead. And here he has a fixed focus. Here he first of all resolves to remind himself of the true God. And we see in these verses, not only does the language change to I will, also in verse 11 and 12, we see a shift in who he's addressing here. Verse 11 says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings." Verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." And before this, the whole beginning of the psalm, it was all about I and my and mine. He says, my trouble, my soul, my sore. And it was all about what he was going through. And now he changes that around. And now he looks at the Lord. Yes, he was looking at the Lord before, but now he's speaking to the Lord. Sometimes we do need to speak to ourselves and get our thoughts in order. Sometimes we need to say, "Why art thou disquieted within me?" We need to say, "Hope thou in God, O my soul." We need to talk some sense into ourselves. But we not only stop there, we continue and we talk to the Lord. We need to go to the Lord in our conversation. And here Asaph does just that. And verse 13, we note the first thing of what he reminded himself about God. He says, "Thy way, O God, is where? In the sanctuary." First of all, he reminds himself of God's holiness. This word sanctuary, it's not the usual word for just the tabernacle as the building. It literally means holiness or holy. It's used to describe the holiest of all, the holy of holies. It's used to describe God's holiness. And this is first and foremost who his God is. "Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary." And he reminded himself, this is the God that I know, the God in the sanctuary. What else does he see? He sees in verse 13, "Who is so great a God as our God, He reminds himself that his God is a great God, the great God. God is infinite. We are limited in all that we have and all that we can do. But God is great. God is infinite. And not only infinite in the sense of limitless, he's also great in the sense that he's exalted and he's unsurpassable. We can't measure up to God. God is perfect in every good quality and characteristic. God is the benchmark of perfection. And this is who his God is. He's holy. Thy way is in the sanctuary. And who is so great a God as our God? And if God is both holy and great, then he's a perfect God. He can't make any mistake. He's not going to mess up anywhere. He's holy and he's great. He has all power. And not only that, in verse 14, into verses 15 and onwards, thou art a God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And he remembers that God is his Savior. God is his Redeemer. And not only is God holy, God is great in that he's infinite, he's exalted, he's unsurpassable. He's also our Redeemer. And the picture that he describes of God's redemption, verses 15 to the end of this psalm, it describes when God led Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus, and God's deliverance of the entire nation there. And Asaph saw in the Exodus, he saw that God is love. God looked on his people, and what did he say to Moses when Moses was in the desert? He said, I've seen the afflictions, my people. He said, I have compassion on them. God looked at his people in love, and he was willing to redeem them. And God's mercy is also pictured here in the Exodus. Now, Israel could look back on the Red Sea. This was Asaph's greatest picture of God's redemption. And many times throughout the Old Testament, we see this appear. This was one of the favorite illustrations of God's power and deliverance. And Asaph knew that if God delivered them then he knew that God's not going to destroy me now. God's not going to let me be destroyed. The same God who delivered us then, he has the power and the heart to keep me safe now. And that could give him strength for the future. And for us, we not only have those images of God's deliverance for Israel, we have the cross, we have Calvary. And if you turn to Romans chapter 8, Paul brings this out in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Romans chapter 8, in talking, Romans chapter 8 describes the victory and the blessings and all that is ours in Christ Jesus when we are walking with him and in the Spirit. And verses 31 and 32 say, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is what we can hope in, that if God was willing to die for us on the cross, is he likely to forsake us now when we have just a physical affliction, a trial, a trouble? Is he going to leave us? Is he going to let us down? He's not. Just as his love and his power was demonstrated in the cross, he continues to demonstrate that. And he is the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. And that's the God that we can trust in because he is our Savior. So Asaph reminded himself of the God that he knew, the true God, the God who is holy and great and his Savior. And if we come back to Psalm 77, we note what he did with that remembrance. Because it's one thing to know something, but we need to let that knowledge do something in us and move us to some sort of action. And Asaph moved to that action that was required. Asaph's second resolution was to follow this true God into the future. In verses 19 and 20, we read here, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And as we see here the image of God leading his people through the Red Sea by the hand of Moses and Aaron, the verse 19, this picture is, it also describes to us that God is not fathomable by our finite minds. We can't understand everything about God. Israel stood before the Red Sea, and to them it was obvious. You got mountains here, you got mountains here, you got the army here, you got sea in front. Where are we going to go? We're going to go back to Egypt or down into the grave? We've got nowhere else to go. But God knew that there was a way forward, in fact, through the sea. Israel had no idea that God was about to do that. They didn't know that path existed. And sometimes we look around and we see that actually there's no paths. And it's just that we don't know all of the paths. We don't realize all of what God is capable of. And that is a comfort to us, the fact that we don't understand everything. Because sometimes we don't. And we think we should. And we try to understand. And we can't always understand all of what God is doing. All of why he's done that. All of what he's going to do to resolve it. We can't always understand, but when we're willing to accept that God is not always knowable, then we can rest in the fact that, as verse 20 says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God is our shepherd. God is the one who knows where we're going. We're just the sheep. We're just walking along, and wherever the shepherd goes, oh, I guess that's where we're going now. We just need to follow. We don't need to know where. We don't need to understand where the next meal is going to be. We just need to follow the shepherd and we'll get to it. And when we understand that God isn't always knowable, but his purpose is always definite and is always good, then we can truly rest and cease to be troubled. And this was what Asaph found. He found that he doesn't need to worry about what he's going through right now. He doesn't need to stress and compare it to the past and think maybe God's changed and this is a new God. No, he needed to, first of all, remember who God is. Remember the God that he knew. And then translate that to the future and see God is our shepherd who's going to lead us to a sure destination. I don't know where that's going to be. I don't know how we're getting there, but I know we're going to get there. And that was what Asaph found. The problem that he had initially was that, as we saw, he tried to base his understanding of God on an imperfect understanding of what was going on. And when he changed that, then he could understand God. Now, the same for us. We come to crises in our lives and we don't know why God hasn't answered us yet. and God hasn't come through and God hasn't done the great miracle that we're expecting, we need to remember that we shouldn't shape our view of God based on what we see now. We need to remember the God that we do know, that has, as he has revealed himself. And that is the God that we do have. Now, this was where Saul came unstuck. Saul looked at what was around him, and he forgot that the God of yesterday is the God of the future. And he looked at just what he was going through then, and he couldn't wait any longer. Asaph was willing to wait longer. The psalm ends here at verse 20. It doesn't end and say, I took comfort in this, or, and then God came through and delivered me. It just ends there. Because for Asaph, the trouble ended there. It wasn't that something changed and everything went away. It was that what had been troubling him was no longer troubling him. It was no longer a trouble. And when we are willing to understand these things, we can see that we don't need to worry and stress about what we're going through in the present. We can trust the God of the future. And so as we close this evening, are you waiting on God for something? And have you been questioning whether perhaps he's forgotten? Perhaps this is not one of those things that you need to seek God's will about. Maybe this is something for common sense. Or maybe this is something that I just need to get some advice, some opinions from others. No, continue waiting for God. He will come through. The God that you knew and that you can see from the past, he's the God of the future as well. You can trust him. And when you do, you can be like Asaph. You can leap over the present. You can skip that. You can go to and understand that God is going to be the same in the future. Don't bite your nails waiting for God. Maybe it will come through. Maybe he won't. Know that he will, that he's sure. And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. Thank you, Pastor.